We're reading two passages from the Old Testament that will teach us about the tithe. As I mentioned earlier, I'll be bringing to a close the subject in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 of Christian charity by preaching about the tithe. We'll see how the tithe is a means of exercising Christian charity. I'll start in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 through 29. Please listen as I read God's word. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gate, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. And then turn over to Malachi, chapter 3. Now read verses 8 through 12. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Through our time of considering the subject of Christian charity in 2 Corinthians, we have found that Christian charity is an act of worship. It confesses our dependence on the Lord. Charity is a matter that reflects the character of Jesus Christ himself. He was rich, but for our sakes he became poor. Charity has been promoted and stirred up by other believers, says Paul, and shows how that happened by the Macedonians in the Corinthian church. And we've known that ourselves. We've been stirred up by the examples of charity around us. We found that we can grow in Christian charity. It's a grace that God prompts us to grow in. Charity is a grace as well that connects us with other believers. It's also a grace that God blesses in us so that as we are gracious towards other, God promises to bless so that we can continue being charitable. To close this study, I'd like to turn your attention to one means of exercising charity, and that is through the corporate work of the church, and especially by bringing tithes and offerings to church. To summarize this, we believe that the charity of the church is a powerful and enduring agency of the church. It's a means of distributing aid to people around us. And it's motivated in two ways in Scripture: by the voluntary gifts that are given, and secondly, by God's own instruction to bring the tithe to His courts. As we look then at the principles of tithing this morning, I want you to see how God has given both the voluntary and the commanded offerings as a means of charity in our community. I'll start by defining the tithe, then looking at it as stewardship, as worship, and as charity. We start by defining what a tithe is. The word simply means a tenth. In the Old Testament, the Lord commanded that a tenth of the increase, a tenth of a harvest, was to be brought as an offering to the Lord. So, for instance, in the Old Testament, if you were a farmer, from the grain that you harvested, you would bring a tenth of that harvest and give that to the Lord. In Deuteronomy 14, it describes a feast before the Lord, which was one of the ways that they celebrated or worshipped. And part of that was used then as a feast before the Lord. Also, if you had animals, sheep or oxen, there was one out of every ten that was given to the Lord. This was true however you made your living. A tenth of all your increase was to be brought to the Lord. One question then is prompted by this observation or by this teaching. The Old Testament clearly commands the giving of the tithe that was brought as an act of worship. Deuteronomy 12 and 14 and Leviticus 27 all call the people of God to bring the tithe to Him in the corporate worship of His people. Furthermore, the prophet Malachi that I read this morning approaches the people of God and confronts them for not bringing the tithe in, and confronts them by calling them as robbing God. Malachi says or speaks for the Lord and asks them to bring all of the tithe to the Lord. Well, the question remains, was the tithe just for the Old Testament saints, a form of worship that was fulfilled by the coming of Christ and so set aside like the sacrifices? I'd like to give a specific answer to that by definition, and then a broader answer to that. The specific answer is that our approach to Scripture is that we interpret Scripture in a way that treats the command of God as abiding unless specifically set aside by God Himself. In other words, we would see continuity in all of Scripture and the way that God deals with us. The Old and New Testament are a continuous story, and unless shown by God's by word or principle that a change has occurred, we assume continuity. We assume a similar command. Just by way of example, we see this in our approach to understanding salvation. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in both Old and New Testament, we can see that the Lord has brought salvation in the same way in all times. Salvation is by God's grace, ministered through faith in a Redeemer, the Redeemer Jesus Christ. Attached to that in the Old Testament were certain forms that looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And the sacrifice of animals especially illustrates that. But now that the fullness has come, since Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, has come, we don't bring animals to sacrifice anymore. But we still worship in the same way, essentially. We come before the Lord through a sacrifice, through a Redeemer. We come through Jesus Christ. So specifically speaking, we assume continuity unless told otherwise. For the tithe, we see a command of God given that is not set aside by the New Testament words. It's not set aside even in the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. We assume a continuity. That's a specific answer. Let me give a broader answer then as well. The question comes up because the New Testament doesn't treat tithing directly. Jesus does affirm the practice of tithing, but in an indirect way. He talks about how the Pharisees were scrupulous in their tithing. They're doing the little things. They tithe the mint and the cumin, the herbs, and yet they neglected the greater things. Jesus affirmed the giving of the tithe, saying you should do not just the lesser things, but the greater things as well. Jesus affirmed the general practice, but in an indirect way. The tithe then isn't referred to in the rest of Scripture. That's where we say that we assume continuity because it's not set aside in any way. But what the New Testament does then, and made clear by the words of Jesus Christ, is that it assumes that the people of God would be a charitable and giving people. And it builds on that assumption in a way that is more penetrating than the law can be. You'll remember that in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus Christ penetrates to the heart of the meaning of the law of God and shows that it does indeed touch the heart issues, so that he could say that the command not to kill is also broken by those who are hateful of their brothers and who contemplate murder in their hearts. In a similar way, the New Testament unveils that searching ethic of God that touches the very heart. And in the case of giving, what the New Testament gives is it is more blessed to give than to receive. Some approach the question to tithing like this. Is it abiding? What's the best interpretation? What's the bottom line? What do I have to give? Do you see where I'm going with that and what I mean? What it's getting at is, what's the bare minimum that I have to do to please God here? How can I get away with doing that bare minimum? The theologian D.A. Carson has suggested a better question. How can I manage my affairs so that I can give more? It's a question that takes it away from the obligation or the duty and this idea of what can I do to outwardly fulfill the law of God? And it touches the heart. It touches the heart that where God confronts us and prompts us to be a giving and charitable people. Carson goes on to say that Christians will want to acknowledge with gratitude that they are mere stewards of all that they possess. Moreover, the New Testament ethics turn not so much on legal prescription as on lives joyfully submitted to God. That is why Carson says the most penetrating New Testament passage on giving is 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. There the Macedonians are overflowing with joy, and in their extreme poverty, it welled up in their generosity. A penetrating passage that we have been considering that has oriented us to think of not what is the minimum that I am to give to God, but has prompted us to think, how can I arrange my life so that out of gratitude I may worship God by giving? Seeing then the tithe as one of those acts of worship, I'll go on to describe how the tithe is a means of demonstrating stewardship, worship, and charity. Let's start with stewardship. All things belong to God. Period. All things. It is very easy for us to slip into the thinking, I can't afford to give to God. It doesn't fit my budget. Those words betray a belief that the earth belongs to me. That the things that I have are mine. And I got them by my hard work. Now, I don't want to play down hard work or dedication. Faithful work is a Christian grace, the Christian attitude. But if the focus is on me and what belongs to me, and I'm grasping that, it's a word I've used with confronting selfishness, if I'm grasping that, then my possessions have become my idol. Tithing is an admission that all things belong to God. That He is the sovereign creator and ruler over all of the universe, and that He has set us as His church to have dominion over what belongs to Him. We are His stewards. This goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When God created mankind, He set them as stewards and rulers over the earth. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Part of our fundamental approach to the world is that the Lord owns all things, that He has made all things, and that the earth and its fullness belong to the Lord, says Psalm 24, and that He has placed us as His stewards. The tithe plays an important part of helping you to understand your relationship to God as His steward. It's a clear admission that the earth and everything in it belong to Him. It doesn't belong to financially successful. Those who make a killing on Wall Street do not own the world. The world does not belong to the state, so that they have the right and the responsibility to dictate all things. The world and everything in it doesn't belong to the vast community of all mankind. The world does not belong to you. It belongs to God. Period. That means that everything you have comes from God's hand. It ultimately belongs to Him. The Lord has blessed you with possessions and increase by job, by talents and vocation. All of these things come from God's hand. He calls us as His believers to subdue that world for His glory. And giving a tenth or a tithe, as God has asked, acknowledges God's blessing in your life and your dependence on Him. Our look at charity has shown the very same thing, hasn't it? Macedonians gave out of joy, and even though they were poor, they looked to their Creator to supply what was necessary for them, and so gave. And Paul prompted the Corinthians in the same way to look to the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for the eater. And so to be charitable, looking to the Lord who has made all things and gives all things. Charity and tithe come together to express this dependence and stewardship. Not only that, but tithing is an act of worship. Along with acknowledging our dependence, the tithe is very clearly shown in Scripture as the worship that the people of God bring before Him. It included the burnt offerings and tithes in Deuteronomy chapter 14. They were brought before Him to honor Him. Deuteronomy 12 makes that clear as well, that the tithe was applied to all of the people of God, that as they came to worship, that they would bring their tithes from the increase of their grain, the increase of their herds. They would celebrate before the Lord. Those that were a long way from the temple could sell that increase so they could travel more easily and then come and buy items there to celebrate before the Lord. Again, using words that describe the corporate worship that were part of the Old Testament system. Celebrating what? Well, they celebrated the harvest, God's provision, the blessing that has come from Him, all of those things that describe the stewardship aspect of the tithe, that our dependence is on Him. But there's something more that Deuteronomy 14 says. Deuteronomy 14 says, "You shall truly tithe," and then on down, "that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." You shall tithe that you may fear the Lord. To fear the Lord is to worship Him with reverence and awe. It's to ascribe to God or give to God what He is due. It's to come into the presence with reverence and awe before something that is truly amazing. The fear of the Lord is captured some by C.S. Lewis by describing the great lion Aslan. I know some of the children have read those books and have watched the recent movie of Narnia. And the Lord of the Land is shown as the great lion Aslan. And there was a certain fear that a lion portrays, isn't there? After all, he's not a tame lion, is he? And there are points in which you understand why it's good to show reverence and awe to the lion. God says in Deuteronomy that by tithing, we are taught to fear the Lord. We are taught to worship Him and to proclaim what is so about God and about us. In Psalm 96, we sing that the families of the earth gather together to ascribe all glory to the Lord, to proclaim each day He saves. And part of that proclamation is the bringing of the offerings before the Lord. Bringing of the sacrifice, the bringing of the fruit of our hands, the increase that He has given to us. Connected to this in Deuteronomy 12, God calls Israel to remember the deliverance that they have had from Egypt and to celebrate the inheritance that they have in the promised land by bringing sacrifices and tithes to the Lord. Part of that, again, was to feast before the Lord. And I'll go on to show how that feast was not only worship, but also a provision for the priests and Levites and for the poor around them. They were also a part of that thanksgiving. It reflects worship for us to be able to say, we know, we proclaim each day that God saves and has saved me. God has dealt with me graciously. And I know that the Lord who was rich has become poor for my sake. And so out of worship to Him, I bring my offerings, my tithes. Again, we've seen that same ethic expressed in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. That God loves a cheerful giver. God loves those who are grateful and out of joy for the redemption He has purchased, then worship and dedicate themselves to the Lord. Once more, we can see Christian charity and the tithe coming together. Very specifically then, the tithe has a purpose for meeting needs. It has a purpose of charity. Tithing provides, first of all, for the servants of the church. In Numbers 18, verses 20 through 24, there's a description of how the bringing of the tithe was a means of supporting the priests and the Levites in the community. You have to remember here that the Levites had no specific land that was their inheritance. And said, God says that the Lord was the Levites' inheritance. And He called them then to serve Him in the temple and scattered among the people, leading them, teaching them and training them to fear the Lord. But the Lord did not leave the Levites without an inheritance. God was their inheritance, and then the people of God were their support. The tithe belonged to them. It's mirrored in the New Testament when Paul defends the right of the minister, the right of the minister of the word to be supported for his labor. In 1 Corinthians 9 and Titus 5, Paul quotes from the Old Testament, again, drawing that abiding principle into the new. You shall not muzzle the ox as he treads out the grain. For our purpose today, I want to press on and show how the tithe is designated by God for the relief of the poor. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, it makes it clear that one reason for the gathering of the tithe was so that the poor might find relief. There, God says that as you bring in the tithe, that the widow and the stranger and the poor among you will be able to eat by the tithe that is gathered. Greg Bonson has said that the charitable agency of the church is one of the most enduring, powerful, and efficient means of distributing financial aid to people in need. Such distribution of charity is motivated by voluntary and divinely sanctioned sacrifices and offerings from God's people. Its resources ought to be 10% baseline of the earnings, however great or small, of all God's people, then further fueled by the free will offerings of grateful believers who have been blessed with enough to meet their own needs. The Christian church is called to corporately minister to the needs of the poor. We've seen how this is done in person, in training, in finances, in justice. In a variety of ways, we as a people of God are interacting with those in need in the world. God has set us as a city on the hill that cannot be hid, a place of light and refuge, pointing to the great champion Jesus Christ Himself. Our own congregation seeks to do this in a variety of ways, being engaged in ministry of mercy in word and in deed, through volunteers and through finances. And you corporately participate in your tithes and offerings. You might notice that in our order of worship that those two words appear as part of our normal service of worship to the Lord. And both are listed. We bring our tithes and our offerings. We bring our tithes, seeing that God has entrusted us with possessions, and out of an understanding of the stewardship, an understanding of our dependence on God and our worship to Him, we bring Him the tithe as He has called for. And then voluntarily, as God has blessed us so that we are able to meet our own needs, we go beyond that. And we consider that question, how can we manage our lives so as to bring these voluntary gifts to the Lord as He has blessed us? In conclusion, I would set before you the encouragement that Malachi does to test God and see. To test God and see. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. Those are searching words that the prophet gives, that God gives, to try Him. The Lord is the one who examines hearts and examines our hearts. And here He sets in front of us a trial and invites us to try Him. That trial is, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruits for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. The Israelites were withholding the tithe, or withholding some of the tithe, at least. For what reason? Well, we're not sure. It doesn't say. But I can imagine some reasons. This belongs to me. I can't afford to give to God. I don't trust God to provide. Those reasons ring true throughout every age. But God exhorted them to trust. Exhorted them to see His redemption. That the Lord of all of life was theirs. To test the Lord to find if He does indeed provide. And I can't help but hear echoes of Malachi in Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Listen to these words again, and can't you hear the call of the Lord to trust Him, to test Him? So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. May God stir us up as a people, that we would disperse abroad, giving to the poor, showing that God's righteousness endures forever by our trust in Him and the tithe. Let's bow before Him in prayer. O Lord God, we worship You with our whole being, knowing that all that we have belongs to You. God, we confess that there are many idols that rise up to claim Your place. O Lord, we renounce them. We name them for what they are, as our own selfish desires and idols that claim first place in our hearts. Instead, O Lord, we name You as our Savior and Redeemer. You are the only Lord of our lives. And all that we have, our life and very being and everything that we possess, all these things belong to You and come from You. Out of stewardship and out of worship, I pray that You would receive our gifts, our tithes and offerings, that You would receive us in Jesus Christ. And Lord, may those offerings be used to proclaim each day that You save. They would be used for those intended purposes that You have of provision, that we would see Your church and our own congregation specifically growing in the exercise of this mercy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close by singing a psalm that confesses our trust in the Lord. Psalm 145, selection C. All throughout this psalm, there is an expression of our trust and our confidence in the Lord. And we'll close this service confessing that together, that our eyes wait upon God, that our food is given in season by His open hand. Let's worship the Lord with Psalm 145C. Please stand to sing.